This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. It is cbcg.org or biblicaltruthministries.org. This is Hebrews number 34, and we're in Hebrews 11. And we'll begin in just a bit in verse 8. Now, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, by faith, 18 times, by faith. This faith is faith in action. Or, we can put it this way, an active obedience to the spoken word of God. An active obedience to the spoken word of God. Of course, all the word of God has been spoken and then later recorded. And as we covered where Jesus talked about, Moses accuses you, showing that it is living scripture, that it is the recorded voice of God. And of course, if God were here on earth in the form of Jesus Christ, what would he tell you? The same thing that we have recorded here, right? Yes, indeed. Okay. This kind of faith also expects the fulfillment of the promises with absolute confidence. No doubt. No doubt whatsoever. This kind of faith expects the fulfillment of God's promises with absolute confidence. Now, let's see how important faith is. Let's come to Revelation 14. So if you have a bookmarker, go ahead and put it there in Hebrews 11, because we'll be going back and forth there. Revelation 14. And verse 12. This tells us about faith. And it tells us about the active kind of faith that God wants us to have. Let's read it here. Revelation 14 and verse 12. This is the patience of the saints, and that could also be translated endurance. See, because it says there in Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So faith is not an emotional, empty thing that you just believe in your mind as some sort of metaphysical thing that makes you feel better. This kind of faith is belief and trust in God, and it leads to obeying God from the heart. Now, there are two kinds of obedience. There's the obedience, which is not the kind of obedience that God really wants, but he will accept it instead of disobedience, okay, which is this. Well, if God says so, I'll do it. So it's kind of grudgingly. Well, God says so. I don't understand it, but I'll do it. Okay, now the kind of faith and obedience that we find in the New Testament is this. It is based upon loving God and a willing heart and a desire to please God. Okay, now that comes from God's Spirit. Okay. That's why it says here, the faith of Jesus. Now, in the Greek, this is in the genitive case, which means Jesus' faith, or it could also be faith from Jesus. See, because the faith of God, which we're talking about here, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're to grow in faith, and there are times when we have more faith, and there are times when we have more belief, and all of those things, because being subject to the difficulties of human nature, those things kind of sometimes come and go. But always remember this. If you have some doubt or unbelief, never do this. Never say, well, oh, I shouldn't have any doubt, and just kind of scoot it out of your mind. No. Admit to God, God, I have doubts. God, help my unbelief. Help me to believe. Add your Spirit to me that I can believe. And then, as you practice this kind of faith and this kind of obedience, God will give you the conviction of it. And this is really what he's talking about. Now, in Hebrews 11, remember now, he is preparing them for the coming destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. He's preparing them for difficult days which lie ahead. And those days started. Now, let me just give you a little historical background on the book of Hebrews here. It was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And we know this. James, the brother of Jesus, was martyred during unleavened bread in 62 AD. So this had to have been written the beginning of 61 AD and sent out to the churches in Judea, and then later copies sent out to all churches, because it doesn't mention the death of James. Now, if it were written decades later, after the destruction of Jerusalem and so forth, and this is what many, many scholars cannot figure out. Why does it talk about these things in the present tense instead of the past tense? Why does it speak about these things that are coming rather than having been fulfilled? So that's the only time that this could have been written, to prepare them for the worst days to come. Now, we also need to understand that we have some pretty tough days coming ahead of us. And they're coming. Remember when I gave the first sermon on the mark of the beast? You know, the mark of the beast is here. What was that, 2 years ago? Oh, I got letters, and everybody said, oh, the mark, oh, and then everybody sort of calmed down. But in the meantime, what are they doing? Building, aren't they? Now, they are going to pass a law which is going to identify all food items with an RFID. From the point of manufacturer to the trash. Of course, to protect us from terrorism. See. Yes, terrorism. They're going to protect us from terrorism and make a terror out of our lives, right? So this has been in the works for a long time. And let me just say this. There are secret black budgets within the government that very few people know about, which are used to fund research for this kind of thing. You just need to understand that. You don't have to be a conspiracy nut. You don't have to be a conspiracy buff. You don't have to be way out on the fringe to know that that is so. But it's going to come. If you don't believe me, Go online, spend a few days online, go here, go there, and you'll find all the information is out there. See? Now let's understand something that's important. Here's a principle that God works with. He lets the information be known through very and many different sources. He expects us in faith to act upon that, so that we could know. Now we don't have to get carried away and become all bug-eyed, but be alert. Be aware. You know, now, just the other day, I got one of these privacy notifications, which is this. If you don't answer back, they can use your name, address, and everything to send it to whomever they want. So I wrote back, do not use my name on any list nor sell to anyone. And if I order something on the phone, I've gotten the habit of this. This may be recorded for quality control. I ask them, please don't record anything. Just take my order. Okay? Now, let's come back here to Hebrews 11, and let's pick it up in verse 8. Now, we're going to see how much that he talks about Abraham. I'll just put this in your notes. Abraham is referred to 49 times in the New Testament, which is 7 times 7, right? Yes. Okay. You can go back and listen to the sermons that I've done, the covenants of with Abraham, and so forth. But it jumps from verse 7 with Noah to verse 8 with Abraham. Now, the setting of Abraham was this. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which was filled with total idolatry. And so God called him out of that. In other words, he came out of Babylon. So you can tie a lot of these things together with other scriptures. Where does it say, come out of her, my people, referring to Babylon? Revelation 18, doesn't it? Well, Abraham did the same thing. See? Now, God calls us, and we don't know where, except we'll be in the kingdom of God, the trail is going to lead between the time we're called and the time Christ returns. Or we die and are put in the grave. But we walk in faith. And that's what this is all about. Now, you go back and you read in Genesis 12, when God called him, he said, I want you to leave your father's house, and your land, and I want you to go into a land that I will tell you of. And I will bless you. And in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And you can just see that coming right down the line. We'll see a little bit later about the seed. Now verse 8. By faith Abraham, being called of God, special calling. And that's the same with us. God calls us, doesn't he? Why do you understand certain things that no one else understands that are close to you? What happened to your heart and mind? Well, God did something, didn't he? Yes, he did. He called you. It's like he did Abraham. To go out into a place which he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. So that's likewise with us. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, the very land that he was to inherit. He was like a foreigner, sojourned. Very much like us today, right? We're going to inherit the world with Abraham. We're going to rule the world under Christ, aren't we? Yes, we are. Same thing. Exactly. You can see many parallels. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Now, tabernacles is very interesting. We'll look at this in just a minute. And if the chronology that we developed in following down the genealogies, Abraham lived to see Jacob to live to be 2 years old before he died. Quite interesting. The joint heirs of the same promise. Now we'll examine a few things concerning verse 8 here, concerning the things that are there. Now first of all, tabernacles. Very important. Very important. Okay? Let's come back here to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And this is the account where David wanted to build a house for God. Now, always remember this. Human beings would like to do great things for God and receive all the credit. Just remember Job. And so David, now this was not out of vanity that he did this. I'm sure it was out of a good and a right heart, you know. So here he is, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, now, let's understand the setting here. We have Nathan the prophet, and we have Asaph the priest. They tended to the Ark of the Covenant that was in a special tent in David's house, in a special section of David's house. It was not yet united with the tabernacle or the temple. That came later when Solomon built the temple. So here David is praying to God right before the Ark of the Covenant that's behind this tent. And he said to Nathan the prophet, he says, look, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells within curtains. He could look over there and see it. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart. The Lord be with you. So it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build a house for me to dwell in? Verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. Now, note this. Everyone who builds a temple gets in trouble. Why? Okay, there's a little confusion here because I said 2 instead of 7. See, that's just to test you to see how sharp you are, you know. You know, go to chapter 7. Okay. Now, everyone who builds a temple gets in trouble. Why? Because they put something between themselves and God. That's why when you go to Isaiah 66, Let's just turn there, because this is really quite instructive, see. God is not interested in great things that you can do for God. What great thing can you do for God? I mean, He created the universe, didn't He? And all that there is, didn't He? And oh, by the way, one of the leading atheists just finally had to admit that the universe was created by a great intelligence with purpose. But I can't tell you whether that's God or not. See, I saw that on the news and I said, boy, you've got to reserve that little part for yourself, don't you? See. But at least it's a step in the right direction. Okay. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all of those things have been, says the Lord. What are you going to build it with? What God has already created, right? Yes. Now, he says this, this is the most important thing. Here is the greatest building of God. And this is why, when we're talking about faith, and we're talking about temporarily dwelling on this earth as sojourners and strangers, which we are, because the more converted you become, and the more that you understand the Word of God, the more alien the world becomes. Because you see, the world and God's way are now departing from each other at a very frightening speed. Here's the greatest thing. But to this one will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. What is greater than a building? A converted heart. A willing attitude. Walking in faith. That's what's greater. And that's what God wants. Well, you know the rest of the story. God said, all right, David, I'm going to do something for you. Now, this must have been before the sin with Bathsheba. As a matter of fact, I think it was. Okay. I'm going to build a house for you, and I'm going to establish your throne forever. And what does it say of Jesus? That he shall sit on his forefather's throne, David's throne, right? Forever. So David was humbled at that, and so forth. But you see, here's another lesson. Can we ask the question, was David inspired when he said this? Yes. Was he humbled when God gave the answer through Nathan? Yes. He said, now, I'm not going to let you build the house, but I'm going to let your son build the house because you're a bloody man and all the wars that you've committed and so forth. Now, how long was it later before he entrapped himself with Bathsheba and all the things that went wrong there? And we'll also find this as things very similar to in our lives. And I've experienced it. You've experienced it. When you've been very close to God and you've been very uplifted and God has inspired you, then, and I've experienced it too. Shortly after that, something's going to come on where you just go, bam, fall right on your face, so to speak, spiritually. Well, that's just God letting you know that you need God all the time. Okay? And that we still have to grow and change and overcome. Now let's understand something too about tabernacling. Let's come to John, the first chapter. Just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelled in tents and tabernacles, so likewise God gave up his glory, his power, and most of his divinity to come to this earth as a man to live a perfect life and to be the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. In other words, the Creator who made everything, everything that there is, and subjected man to sin, put himself into the same position with the responsibility of never sinning. Now it talks about it here, verse 14, John 1. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He temporarily dwelt with man. Quite a wonderful and awesome thing, isn't it? You know. Now John continues, and we ourselves beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten, with the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, mark that. Grace and truth. This means that the way that you always stay faithful is to remain within the grace of God. You can put there Romans 5, that we stand in this grace. And everything comes from God to us. His love, His mercy, His Spirit, His goodness, His Word, and everything like that. Because, as Paul wrote later, we have nothing that we didn't receive. It all comes from God, you see. And truth. Our lives are dedicated to always seeking the truth. And that is how we discern the right from the wrong, the good from the evil, and the various shades of half-truths and things that people give, you see. And as a church, we are to be seekers of truth always. And the ministers and teachers are to always seek the truth and preach the truth and to do so in love. So that all the brethren can grow into the fullness of Christ. That's the whole purpose, see? Because just like when men build a temple, they put something between them and God. And didn't Solomon do that? Oh, everything went well, it was dedicated, God put His presence in there, and then His wives led Him astray, and you've got the temple over here, then across the valley over here on this side became the Mount of Abominations where He built temples and incense altars to His 1,000 concubines and 300 wives. All their gods. They even went after other gods. Now, did Jeroboam build a temple? Yes, he built one in Dan and one in Bethel, and he put a golden calf in each one. Which, by the way, the 15th day of the 8th month is Halloween. We are working on a Halloween booklet, but we're going to expand it out to show that what this is helping to bring in more of an occult society. Now, today we are witnessing what? An attack upon Christmas. Now, though Christmas does not celebrate the actual birthday of Christ, what they are after is the name Christ in Christmas. That's religious. Let's have a winter solstice. Guess what? That's religious too. Pagan religion, you see. Their hatred for Christ. Amazing how these things go. Now, let's come back here to Hebrews 11. Now, why did they live in these tabernacles and in these tents? Why couldn't have God just work with Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, and he would somehow survive in this idolatrous place and still be converted and all of that sort of thing. Well, God had greater plans. I mean, look what happened when Lot went down to Sodom. He went down there because the grass is green and it's nice and flat and it's a lovely place to live. And, you know, there are a lot of good things that you can buy at the bazaars and all this sort of thing. And it's easy living. What happened? Well, when the homosexual population increased and increased and increased and increased, he could hardly bear living there. And he was frustrated every day. And finally, it came time for him to leave. And there were not even 10 righteous people, I mean, even in his own family. Yeah, what? Himself, his wife, and 2 daughters, and the wife wasn't really convinced. So this is why he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, because he was going to work directly with Abraham through his entire life to prepare the way for 2 things. 1, for the coming children of Israel, and 2, the spiritual children of Israel to be born into the kingdom of God, and to prepare, 3, the way for Christ to come through him. Now let's come back here to Hebrews 11, okay. Verse 10. For he was waiting for the city with the foundations of which God is the architect and builder. Now what city on earth could even be compared to New Jerusalem? Couldn't be. You go back and read it there, Revelation 21 and 22. And coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I kind of have in mind, you know, there's so much of Iraq on and the Iraq War on television today. You look at these buildings, and of course it wasn't a desert like it is now. It was lush and green, and you know, all that sort of thing. What we see now today is a result of sin and insanity. Let's just put it that way. Now you take a look at the big cities that we have in the world today. What are they? Cesspool of crime and filth and murder. And I am sick and tired of the Scott and Lacey Peterson murder thing. See? I'd like to send an email to Greta Van Susteren. Why don't you stop what you're doing with the Peterson case? And why don't you add one feature to the beginning of every Monday night broadcast? List every murder and every rape that occurs in the United States every week. So that we can understand that the Peterson case is just glorified for human advantage and money for the Fox News Network through advertising and books. What city in the world would you like to live in? What city in the world has righteousness dwelling in it? Not one. Not even Jerusalem, where God put his name. That's why they were looking for the city which was coming from God, that God was going to build. Now always remember this. Put this in your notes, sir. This is John 14, 1 through 3. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you. so that where I am, you may be also. See, that's our promise. That's the fulfillment of this promise that was given, and Abraham was the one who had to start it. Okay. Now then, in order to fulfill the promise of God, then God did the impossible. See, because he called Abraham when he was 75, and his wife Sarah was 65. Then, after the promise is given to him, and their futile attempt to try and help God fulfill his prophecies through Hagar and the Ishmaelites occurred. See, there's a lesson there. Do not try and help God fulfill his promises. He's perfectly capable of doing them himself. Right. Has it been trouble for the world ever since? No question about it, without a doubt. But there had to be the son. So God made sure, he made absolutely sure that there was no way that they could have any children unless God performed a miracle to make it happen. So he waited till Abraham was 99 years old. And Sarah was 89. Now you go search all the records today of births, and you will not find age of the mother or the father that age, would you? No. Verse 11. By faith also Sarah herself received power to conceive seed. You can read all. I'm not going to go back through and go through the whole history of Abraham here. And gave birth when she was well beyond the childbearing age, because she esteemed him faithful who had personally promised her a son. Even though she did laugh. Remember what happened? God came with the two angels and said, this time, at the set time next year, you're going to bear a son. And she laughed. And God said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, nevertheless, you will have a child, but you did laugh. Okay. God had to do the impossible thing. Now, when it came time for Jesus to be born, he did another impossible thing, a greater impossible thing, didn't he? Yes, indeed. All right. Verse 12, because of this faith, there came into being from one man, and moreover, one who was reproductively dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as countless as the sand that is on the seashore. Quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Okay. Now this gives us the understanding of what God wants us to have. Let's come back here to Hebrews 6. Because Hebrews 6 shows us where the promises are. Verse 11, Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Okay. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Begin there. This shows where the promises were given. Now remember that faith, by faith means believing with full expectation and complete confidence that what God has said he will do. Okay. Here are the promises. Hebrews 11 shows the fulfillment of the beginning of those promises with Isaac being born. But here Hebrews 6 says, but we earnestly desire that every one of you be demonstrating the same diligence unto the full assurance of the faith unto the end, so that you do not become lazy, but that you become imitators of those who faith, through faith and steadfast endurance, inherit the promises. For God, after promising Abraham, swore by himself, since he could swear by none greater, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Now after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And why is all of this given? See, this is why men like to say, well, this is all a bunch of myth. Well, that's so you can discount the promises of God. Okay. Hebrews 6. No. Verse 16. For indeed, men swear by the greater, and a confirmation by an oath puts an end to all disputes between them. In this way, God, desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his own purpose, confirmed it by an oath. Now let's understand something profound with God as we live our lives and come across difficulties and challenges and problems and perplexities and frustrations and so forth. Because we are confronted with these things does not change the promises of God one iota. Remember that. So if you're just looking at the physical circumstances, remember this. God can change the physical circumstances, can't he? Yes. So whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, whatever comes along, remember this. God loves you. God has called you. God is dealing with you. Christ is dwelling in you. And his plan and purpose for your life is going to be fulfilled. And the end result will be a glorious resurrection. And always keep that in mind. And when you do, it will help you go through the difficulties, give you wisdom and understanding as you are going through them, so you can learn the lesson, see? Just always remember that. The promises of God will stand firm. Now, verse 18, Hebrews 6. So that by two immutable things, unchangeable. That's why it's so damnable that people come along and say, well, you know, we need to adjust the Word of God to our new age. No, you need to adjust your life to the Word of God in this age. And you know, there's a big flap about, they've had this man who's wanted to show about God and the founding fathers and the beginning documents for the United States and all of that. That's all well and good, see. But the problem is, they have not gotten to the heart of the question, and if they think that they're coming after God in public acknowledgement in government, they need to be exposing what they have been doing to the Word of God to corrupt it in their translations to lead people astray even worse, which is a greater sin. So God, by two immutable, unchanging things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Now let me just tell you this. The way that we claim the promises of God is this. God has promised it. You go through the Bible. You might do a Bible study. What are the promises of God? Just go through and read any part of the Bible. Study any part of the Bible because they're all promises of God. See? They cannot fail. We may be weak in faith, which we are. We may have weakness of human nature, which we do. So we claim the promises of God because God has said he will keep and fulfill his promises for us. So if we claim the promises, knowing that it's not because we're righteous or any good thing that we have, that we lay it all at the doorstep of God and ask Him to fulfill the promises, He will. Sometimes instantly, sometimes step by step, sometimes later on. Sometimes the answer to the prayer has been in the works 4 years. And then one day, ding, like a light has been turned on. You understand and you can look back with perfect 20/20 hindsight and see God intervening to fulfill His promise. See? Now that's how we need to live our lives with God. Just exactly like they did here, see? So that's something. It's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us. See? We're to believe in hope. Remember, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. If there's any one thing we can get ingrained in our minds, let's see if we can do that. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. The main doctrinal books of Paul are all based on Abraham. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Now let's go back to Romans 4. And let's see where Paul makes it very, very clear. And by the way, as he brings this out in the book of Romans here, it's very important for us to understand that everything we do is based upon what God did with Abraham. See? Everything. And then that relates directly to Christ. So that's why there are so many examples of it given for us. Okay. Let's come here to Romans 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. For this reason, it is of faith in order that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be certain to all the seed. Because he talked about the difference between when he was uncircumcised and he received the blessing and promise, and then afterwards he was circumcised, see? Not to the one who is of the law only, but also to the one who is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And of course, the faith of Abraham is very profound because it's based upon obeying God's voice, keeping His commandments and laws and statutes and judgments. It's based upon obeying the voice of God when He said, take your only beloved son Isaac and offer him for a sacrifice on one of the mountains of Moriah that I will show you. And of course, then Isaac had to have a certain amount of faith too. See? Now, he talks about that a little bit later on as we get in there in Hebrews 11. Verse 17, exactly as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now that's profound. Before God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are. And that's part of faith and hope. And who, against hope, believed in hope, in order that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And of course, today, we have a greater glimpse of what it is like, that your seed shall be as the stars of heaven, right? We can see some of the fantastic movies that they have showing the glory of God with the galaxies and stars and everything that is just breathtaking. The earth is special so that man can see the glory of God in the heavens. Comment was made, the faith of Abraham does not mean Abraham's faith, but faith like Abraham. Verse 19, and he, not being weak in the faith, considered not his own body already having become dead, being about 100 years old, neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not doubt the promise of God through unbelief. He had to wait a long time for it, but he still didn't doubt. Rather, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, for he was fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is also able to do. And this is where we need to come to in faith and hope and love and believe all of it, you see. That's the ultimate we need to grow into. Now, let's look at one other verse here, which is very important. Let's come back to verse 13. Let's see some more about this promise, not only of Isaac and of Christ, but also this, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or his seed that he should be heir of the world. Now you go back and you examine the promises given to Abraham. It started out what? You sojourn in this land which I will show you, the land of Canaan. So it started there. Later then, it came to Jacob, and it was to be to the north, to the west, to the east, and to the south. And then you have the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. So it's expanded even more. And now here, this verse tells us that it's the world. Heirs of the world. Now, let's go to Romans 8 and expand upon this a little bit more. And this is why God wants us to have this kind of faith and belief. Because God is going to do something great for each one of us. Not in this life for notoriety. Not in this life so we can gloat to other people and show off, but at the resurrection so we can be raised from the dead to shine as the stars of heaven forever and ever. That's what Jesus said. And that's why it talks about that your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. In other words, so great and mammoth and fantastic that the human mind just cannot fully grasp it. I mean, we can appreciate by looking out into the heavens and seeing the stars, but all we see is a little twinkle through the smog. We can look at movies and the Hubble photographs and see something fantastic, but that's the best we can understand it. But you see, God has something so great for us. That's why being called to receive the Spirit of God, to receive the promises of God, to grow in grace and knowledge and overcoming are so great. Okay. Now notice, as he says here, there's some suffering that comes with it. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you did not receive a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship whereby we call out Abba, Father. Now if we are children, we're also heirs. Truly, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. And no one likes to be told, you're going to suffer. You're going to have trials. But that's what the Bible tells us. So, while we are not suffering, rejoice. But when suffering does come, trust in God and rejoice in that trust, though the physical circumstances may be difficult. Now notice, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Well, this is where we started the series in Hebrews, right? Hebrews, the first chapter. And this is why Paul started it out this way. And as we mentioned, most of the book of Hebrews is a written sermon, which Paul probably gave over and over and over and over and over and over again. And that will account for the reason that it is one of the most elevated writings of the Apostle Paul, and probably because he dictated it to Luke, and Luke was the one who, over a period of time with these sermons, because he was with him, refined it and put it all together. So the whole book of Hebrews is just outstanding. Notice he doesn't begin Hebrews 1 and verse 1 by saying Paul an apostle. Sending something to Jerusalem, as we mentioned before, with Paul's name on it, would likely be burned upon arrival. So he starts out, God. That's the whole focus of Hebrews. And Jesus Christ. God has spoken to the fathers at different times in the past, and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken unto us in these days by his Son. You can't have any greater witness or message given to you than that which comes directly from God in the flesh. That's a tremendous thing. He wants them to understand. Jesus walked your streets and your roads, and he taught you. The Son of God, not a prophet, not Jeremiah, but the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, whom he's appointed heir of all things. Now, if we're joint heirs, we're going to inherit all things, right? Isn't that what it says? Yes. By whom also he made the world. Then he gives a glimpse of the glory that Jesus has. All of this is done to inspire us. Now why? Very simple. When you are beginning to face difficulties and problems and challenges, you need hope. You need something greater than your own thoughts. You need something higher than the circumstances that are around you. And he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. So in writing this, he wants to lift them up. He wants them to focus on God and Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person. Like he told Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father, he says, have I been with you so long a time, and you have not known me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his own power. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? When we come and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we're coming to the one that God has given the authority to uphold the whole universe by his word. Now, when we, you know, that helps give us a lot of faith too, doesn't it? And it helps give us a lot of hope too, doesn't it? See? Yes, indeed. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having been made so much greater than any of the angels, inasmuch as he has inherited a name exceedingly superior to them, we're called brethren. So this is what he wants us to keep in mind. Now, he's building here in Hebrews 11. Let's come back here and see this again. And he is building on the foundation of Abraham for what is going to follow. Okay, let's come here to verse 17. Now, verse 16 ends, not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them. Now, you know, if God is going to make it, it's going to be something. He's going to give you a new name. He's going to give you a new body, a new mind, a new place to live. We need to understand. This is what God has called us to. Now then, here's some of the trial he went through. By faith, Abraham, when he was being tried, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac shall your seed be." Now he did this in demonstration to show that in spite of the worst possible predicament that you may find yourself in, God will fulfill his promise. Now, Abraham didn't know how God was going to do it. And I'm sure Isaac didn't know how God was going to do it either, because as they were going up the mountain and Isaac had all the wood stacked on his back and Abraham was carrying the pot of coals with him, Isaac said, "Father, and where is the sacrifice? He said, "My son, God will provide." Now notice Abraham's attitude. It's not recorded in Genesis, but this is the inspired word of God. Because he reckoned that God was able to raise him even from among the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative way. He said, "Well, if at 100 I can be a father, if Isaac dies, he can resurrect him." And he did not expect God to do it the way that he did. At the last instant, they built the altar, put the wood on it. He said, "Isaac, come over here." He bound him, picked him up, laid him on the altar, ready for the sacrifice. He reached down to get the knife. Then the voice of an angel out of heaven said, "Abraham." I bet he was glad to hear that. "Don't harm the lad." And then all of a sudden they turned and saw the ram in the thicket. A comment was made, it was amazing how obedient Isaac was. Well, you see, he was a type of Christ. In this instance, he was a type of Christ. And in this instance, Abraham was a type of God the Father, his only begotten Son whom he loved. So this was the ultimate test. After that, every word that God had spoken and promised to Abraham was secured by irrevocable swearing of God. And when he said, "In your seed," Genesis 22, that's where Paul shows that seed is singular, referring to Christ, so you can take the whole thing that was done in Genesis 22 and show that as a type of what God was going to do with Jesus when he came to the earth. Amazing. Amazing. So that's why he went and did what he did. You know, some of the movies they show, I forget which one it was, well, when God asked Abraham to take Isaac, then the actor who played him, George C. Scott played this particular movie. He got angry and smashed his fist on a rock and said, "Oh God, why, and argued with God. No, we don't find that. That's not true, see. That's why we love God, we obey Him, we keep His commandments. He'll bless us, He'll be with us. We'll have our faults and mistakes, but we'll grow and overcome. Now then, let's continue on here in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau concerning the things that were to come. Well, I don't know if you could count the blessing to Esau as a blessing, but nevertheless, he sits on the greatest oil reserves known to the world. So, you know. And we have other tapes, you know, what's going on in the Middle East there. How that's going to turn out, we'll have to wait and see. By faith, Jacob. Now, this is a very interesting one here. You think about this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. It's amazing, not talking about the other 11 sons that were blessed afterwards. Remember that? There was a special particular blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh, as we find in Genesis 48. And then when we come to Genesis 49, we have a blessing, you know, prophecy of each one of the sons, and likewise in Deuteronomy 33. But when you come to the one on Joseph, boy, that's a long one, isn't it? I mean, those blessings are something. And so here it's brought out, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped God leaning on the top of his staff. Now, what I want you to do is go back and read the, you know, the various things in the book of Genesis so you can get all the background concerning it, so it'll help fill in some of the blanks. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, spoke of the coming exodus of the children of Israel and gave a command concerning his bones. Okay? Now, right here, verse 22 ends a section. Starts out with Abraham and ends with Joseph. Now then, verse 23 forward, on down to verse 29 has to do with the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. Now, by faith, Moses, after becoming a great leader, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I think perhaps one of the most accurate movies that has been portrayed as far as a religious movie coming out of Hollywood was the one on the Ten Commandments, showing Moses and Egypt and, you know, all the things that went on there. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the temporary pleasure of sin. Now that's a profound verse. People are not willing to give up their comfort and the pleasure of sin to suffer for God. Now, Moses had to do that because he had a great project, which he didn't know anything about. He ran off over to Midian and was finally revived when the daughters of Jethro came down to water the sheep or the goats and found him there. And, of course, Jethro had 7 daughters, and they saw one man, and they said, "Whoopee!" So then Moses, to humble him, spent 40 years tending sheep. Well, you're going to learn a lot doing that, but it's going to take a lot of ego out of you, isn't it? Right? Their great successor to Pharaoh, who was God in the flesh as far as the Egyptians were concerned, with all the wealth and all the riches and all the things that were there in Egypt, God sent him out across the desert to live in a near wilderness and take care of sheep and goats for 40 years. And then one day, when God was ready, Moses saw the bush burning on a mountain. He went up there to see what it was. And the first thing he heard was, take your shoes off, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I have called you to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You can go read all the whole account about that. Now, Moses had his faults and everything like that, just like everybody else, which tells us, you see, God always includes the faults of those that serve him so that we can all have hope that our faults do not take us away from God. God knows all of our faults, every one of them, more than we do. But he still loves us. He still uses us. He still works with us. We are growing. We are overcoming. Oh, I forgot the one where, by faith, Moses, verse 23, he was hid 3 months by his parents, and beautiful child, did not fear the king's decree. Okay. Yes, it's not the reflection. Now, here's why. See, you cannot understand why you must suffer affliction unless you know the goal, unless you know the hope. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking intently to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and persevered as if he were seeing the one who's invisible. Now that's quite a faith, isn't it? By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not slay them. Now all of these things are by faith. Now let's notice the last, by faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as through a dry land, in which the Egyptians, while making the attempt, were swallowed up by the waters. Notice when the next by faith comes. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after being circled for 7 days. The 40 years wandering in the wilderness were called the faithless generation. Beginning 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea, they started complaining. Who's going to give us water to drink? Started fighting, coming to Moses. Give us water to drink. Then chapter 16. Who's going to give us meat to eat? So God sent them manna, and he sent them the quail. And then you can go through the other ones. You come up to chapter 19 when they're prepared to hear the voice of God and receive the commandments of God from Mount Sinai. As soon as they heard the voice of God, they said, "Oh no, we don't want to hear the voice of God. We'll listen to you, Moses." No faith. Then Moses went up on the mount, and their faith was so just absolutely nothing that what did they do? They came to Aaron. Now Aaron was weak-kneed, and he said, "Aaron, make us gods. We don't know where this Moses is." You see, even after they saw all the miracles, even after walking through the Red Sea, they didn't have enough faith to say, "God did all these miraculous things. He's able to take care of us." So then you know the account. While he was up there in 40 days, receiving the commandments and laws and statutes of God, Aaron built the calf. Then you know the excuse he gave when he got caught. He said, "Well, I threw the gold into the fire and out leaped these calves," see? You know, which also showed that the Levitical priesthood was not faithful either from the very beginning. So he counts these 40 years as faithless. They didn't believe God. How many times did they tempt him? And then they got to the border, ready to go into the promised land, and all they did was cry and sob and boo-hoo. And so God said, enough. It's going to be one day. It's going to be for 1 year, and you're going to wander for 40 years. Faithless generation. Question is, why did God not let Moses go into the promised land? Because he didn't believe God. In one instance. God said, speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water. But he got carried away in his carnality and all the chiding of the children of Israel, and got angry with them and beat the rock. God still gave the water. But because God said to him, because you didn't believe me, I've given you the Ten Commandments. You sat in my presence for a total of 80 days. 40 days one time, 40 days another time. And you wrote these things down. You even saw my glory, the backside of my glory. And when I told you to speak to the rock, you didn't believe me. Therefore, you will not go into the Holy Land. You can come up here on this mountain and you can see it. That's why. Well, it's easier to grasp. It's hard to grasp when you just look at it. But it's easier to grasp when you understand the relationship that God called him to be in with him. See, that's why. And after 40 years, you know, he should have known. Should have known better. So, but I can understand why he was frustrated. He's still going to be in the resurrection. See. And even though we have some punishment for our sins, God doesn't reject us. Keep that in mind. Comment was made, Moses would probably fed up with the people. Well, you read the last parts of the book of Deuteronomy and you know he was. And he said, I tell you, this is going to happen. See, and it has happened. Okay, let's come back here to Hebrews 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Which gives a summary of it. Let's see. For this reason, even as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, this is an important principle. Every day, you need to hear the voice of God, not the audible sound of his voice, but that means to heed the words of God. Because we live every day is when we are living. Yesterday is over with. Tomorrow hasn't come. You can't undo what you did yesterday except through repentance. You cannot predict what's going to happen tomorrow because it hasn't arrived yet. Okay? So today, now, the opposite of faith is to harden your heart. So he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Because of this, I was indignant with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, and that's what it means in the Greek. Conditional. If. Well, the answer was, no, they're not, except Joshua and Caleb. And those who were less than 20 years old. Verse 12, here's the lesson. Beware, brethren, lest perhaps there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's lack of faith. In apostatizing from the living God. Now you apply that today. God has called us. God has given us His Spirit. God has given us His Word. He's given us peace. He's given us prosperity. He's given us all of these fantastic blessings. And what excuse are we going to render to God if we apostatize? We can't say, well, God, I was on the rack of torture. No one has been there yet in this generation. No. Everything has been there. This is the most spoiled, pampered, and also prosperous as well as degenerate and sinful generation that has been in a long, long time. So God calls us out of it. And if we apostatize back to the Roman religion number two, which is Protestantism, and if you don't have the book, The Primitive Christianity in Crisis, you can write for it. If with all the things that God has done for us, we turn our back on God and go after the things of this world, this is what he's saying. See, this is how it applies to us today. See, they have not known my ways. Like there have been a lot of people in the Church of God who were never converted. So that's why God had to scatter it and destroy it. He'll take care of his own. He'll watch over them. But he has to get rid of the tares without destroying the wheat. So verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. An open question. The reason is because it's not over till it's over, right? Okay. So here's the warning. Beware, brethren, lest perhaps there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and apostatizing from the living God. Okay. Now he's giving these warnings in there because he knows what's going to happen. Okay. Just like the sermon I gave last week, the coming economic tribulation. If you don't believe how bad what I gave in that sermon is nothing compared to what you can do if you go online and start looking up all these different areas concerning the collapse of the dollar and so forth, I gave you the mild. If you go online and look it up and pull it down, it's going to scare you to the bottom of your feet. See, so what I'm trying to do is the same thing that Paul was here. Prepare you for the tough times that are coming. See, maybe it's a year away. Maybe it's two. Maybe it's three. Maybe it's five. Maybe it's seven. But they're going to come. See, so this is what he's doing here. He's saying, now look, tough times are going to come, and don't leave God because of the tough times. That's what he's saying, and apostatizing from the living God. Rather be encouraging one another each day while it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so there we come full circle back. Now today we have so many avenues of sin getting into us, it's unreal. So we've got sin on every side of us, and sin is deceitful. Because there can be some benefits from sin, temporarily. As it says there, the pleasure of sin. Okay. Yes, it can. See, everyone looks at the lotto. A man last week won $170 million. Everyone says, ooh, I wish that were me. But you fail to realize you've extracted that money from millions of other people through their lust. Yes, Satan rewards his own, and yes, he gives that which would be thought of as a great blessing, right? Deceitfulness of sin, whatever it may be. For we are companions of Christ if we truly hold the confidence that we had at the beginning steadfast unto the end. as it is being said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion. And that's what happened with Moses, wasn't it? He temporarily, one day, hardened his heart when God said, speak to the rock, bring forth water. And that's why he was punished to not go into the land, because he didn't glorify God. And he sinned before God, before the children of Israel. And after 40 years, for him to go ahead and do that after all this time, God said, all right, you're not going in. Deceitfulness of sin. Verse 16, for some after hearing did rebel, but not all who came out of Egypt by Moses. But whom was he indignant with for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest except to those who had disobeyed? So you see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And what we're talking about in Hebrews 11 is faith. So it's very interesting that in Hebrews 11, we come, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Then we jump clear forward to verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Because by that time, and with Joshua, they were willing to obey God. And someone could have said, that's silly for God to tell us you walk around it once every day and don't say a word. And then on the seventh day, you go around it seven times. And then you expect us to shout and the walls are going to come down. No, they were faithful. They did what God said. So I thought that was very, very interesting with that break there for 40 years, and yet the book of Exodus counts all those 40 years. Okay, well, we're almost out of tape, so we'll go ahead and end it here today. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B 5B2, Australia, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe Park, 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 199RL.